Many of us have friends or loved ones serving our country in Afghanistan or other dangerous places around the world. I realize in a church this size, this topic touches dozens, if not hundreds, of people here in one way or another. Something that over time I think we unfortunately take for granted is the kind of courage and bravery required by men and women who are serving our country around the world. One example is Sergeant First Class John Smith, Jr. A few weeks ago, Sergeant Smith earned the Silver Star Medal, which many of you know is the third highest award for valor given by our country. He received this award for courage when he ran through enemy fire, refusing treatment for his own wounds, and then saved the lives of one of his teammates. Here's what happened. Smith and his platoon were called in to assist a group of Afghans at a national police station when they had come under fire by enemy combatants. They secured the area and began to treat the Afghan wounded. At that point, the enemy is trying to disrupt freedom and law and order in that part of the world. Began firing rocket-propelled grenades along with machine guns with armor-piercing rounds and AK-47 small arms fire at our troops. And after Smith's team achieved fire superiority, some of the men went to check on what appeared to be an Afghan casualty. They wanted to help him. As soon as they reached that man, they realized the enemy had a machine gun team 250 meters away who opened fire on them, wounding one of the American soldiers who is now stranded and down in the middle of the road and in need of immediate aid. Here's what the official report in part said. Without hesitation, Sergeant Smith refused treatment for his own wounds, gathered a two-man medic team, and led them through incoming grenades. Think about that. An enemy fire as they crossed open ground and reached the soldier. "I had to get face-to-face with the enemy to get the soldier," said Smith. "We got into a shooting match." I think sometimes events like this are so far removed from our experience. What would that be like? That's not spitting match, okay? That's a shooting match. "While I was trying to evacuate the soldier to get him medical attention," he said later, "I don't feel like I'm a hero. I was just doing my job as an infantry platoon sergeant. I signed up to be a soldier, and few get into situations like this, but I believe that everyone in my platoon right now is willing and able to do what I did. All my years in the Army prepared me to do my job. The most important detail for me is that all my men made it out alive." And I understand that we have men and women in our church family who know firsthand what a situation like that is like. Others have sons or daughters or friends or loved ones who are there right now, and they are certainly deserving of our prayers, of our appreciation. And I believe there's a lot of lessons that would stand out from that particular story. But one of them is this. The beauty and power of courage. That's it, the beauty and power of courage. Being willing to do whatever has to be done with no thought of personal safety in order to accomplish an objective. And I think it's right for our country to honor men and women like Sergeant Smith. Now, thankfully, you and I will probably not be called upon to serve our country or serve another person in our life in that particular way this week. But the fact is, God gives His people opportunities every day to choose and act in a way that is courageous. Do you believe that? And this morning, we're going to try to learn more about that from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. So I would invite you to open your Bible there to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Let's talk about this matter of courage. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And if you don't have a Bible with you or you just have trouble finding your way around the one you brought, pull out that one from under the chair in front of you and turn to page 156 of the front section. Obviously, we're in the Old Testament this morning, and that ought to bring you to Deuteronomy chapter 31, or page 156 of the front section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. And this morning is the sixth of a seven-week series entitled, "Who Are You?" Coming to grips with your identity in Christ. I've been trying to point out that we all have different lenses. We all have different ways of thinking about ourselves. We all have answers to the question, "Who are you?" And we're trying to evaluate them in light of the Word of God and then adjust them if necessary. In our first study, we looked at Zechariah chapter 3, and we asked, "Are you ashamed or are you forgiven? Who are you?" Then Pastor Green posed the question from Romans 6, are you bound or are you free? Next, we studied Ephesians 1, along with a couple of other important parallel passages, and we asked, are you rejected or are you adopted? And then we looked at that great passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we asked, are you adrift or are you anchored? Then last week, in Hebrews chapter 13, and asked, are you deserted? Who are you? Or are you befriended? Now, when you start to put that package together for followers of Christ, and I hope there's been a definite time in your life where you've trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, but for you, we've identified five very important answers to this question we posed, who are you? And the Bible would tell you that you're forgiven, that you're free, that you're adopted, that you're anchored, and you're befriended. And the goal isn't just to be able to, well, okay, I can recite that list. And the goal is throughout the week to be thinking properly about oneself in light of what Scripture says, and then facing circumstances that a sovereign God would bring into our life in a way that is consistent with what the Word of God has told us. Now, this morning, we want to add another question to the list. Think about this. Are you afraid or are you courageous? We'd like to let Deuteronomy 31 help us answer that question. I should probably mention that what we're about to read from Deuteronomy 31 is actually the foundation of the text we studied last week in Hebrews chapter 13. So Deuteronomy 31 is quoted in Hebrews 13. You'll notice that if you were here last week. This week now, we get to put all this in its historical context and focus more carefully on the issue of courage. Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 1. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. Now, why was it that the Lord told Moses he could not lead the people into the promised land? Well, it had all to do with his disobedience to the word. You remember that? We'll talk more about that sad story a little bit later on in the message, but you have to think about that context because certainly the people who are hearing this for the first time certainly would have remembered why Moses could not go into the promised land and why he would emphasize what he's emphasizing in these verses about the issue of courage connected to something. Verse 3, it's the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He'll destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. And Joshua is the one who will cross ahead for you. And just as the Lord has spoken, the Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And you see, Moses was judged because of his disobedience to the word. These nations are being judged because of their disobedience to the word. In verse 5, the Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Now here it is. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He'll not fail or forsake you. That's the part that was quoted in Hebrews 13. Then, verse 7, Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, here it is. Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. You shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He'll not fail you or forsake you. Therefore, do not fear or be dismayed. Don't you love passages of Scripture like that? And we're asking you this morning, are you afraid or are you courageous? And with the time we have remaining, let's look at three ways to think about courage. And who you were, who you are, and who you can be. First of all, who you were, many times the answer to that is we were afraid. Fear is one of the most powerful emotions in the human experience. Do you hear that? Fear really is one of the most powerful emotions in the human experience. And it's fascinating how many times that particular topic is called out in the Word of God. In fact, the subject is kind of like going to Baskin-Robbins and asking for different flavors of fear. You have this cone of 31 scoops now, and you just start licking. Well, that's kind of what we're going to do now in the next few moments. Think about the various ways that you and I experience fear. Think about the various times in the Bible where a person is said to have been afraid, and what we can learn about the motivation, the foundation of fear, and why so many times we were afraid. At first, there's the issue of being afraid of being condemned. Last week, we spent a bit of time in the Garden of Eden. You remember that? Return there on your mind for a moment. After Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? Well, they tried to hide from God. Think about that. They tried to hide from God, which shows how irrational sin can be. And then when the Lord spoke with them about that matter, what did Adam say? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was what? And here it is. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. There's a lot of lessons from that verse alone, but we all know what it's like to sin, and then fear kicks in because of the possibility of being condemned. And a person must either have an answer to that problem that moves him closer to God, or invariably that fear of condemnation will motivate all sorts of covering up and hiding and blaming type strategies. The day I was preparing this message, the executives from BP and the other companies involved in the latest Gulf disaster were being grilled on Capitol Hill. And the banner on the CNN website was, oil execs say spill was the other guy's fault. Okay, yeah, we're going to buy that. It's all everybody else's fault. You had nothing to do with it. Well, that's where the fear of condemnation takes you. Closely related to that is being afraid of consequences. Do you remember, and we could illustrate this from all over the Bible, do you remember, for example, when the messenger of the Lord explained to Abraham that he and his wife Sarah would have a son in their old age? Where was Sarah when that conversation was unfolding? You remember? She was at the tent door. Kind of interesting. Genesis 18:10, eavesdropping a bit. And Sarah was listening at the tent door. And then tell me this, how did she respond to the promise of God? Yeah, she laughed. That's a bad idea. And the Bible is silent on exactly what kind of laugh it was. Probably a laugh of incredulity. Yeah, like that's going to happen. The problem was she laughed loud enough that the messenger heard it. That's a bad idea. If you're going to mock God, do it quiet, okay? She laughed loud enough that the messenger heard it. And we think, by the way, the messenger was probably the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And we think that in part because of what the next verse says. And the Lord, this messenger who gave him this promise, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Then they brought Sarah into the conversation, and Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. Oops. And now she laughed and lied. Why? What does the text tell us? Why would she laugh and why would she lie about laughing? Because she was afraid. And it's interesting how this messenger, perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ, responded to that. He didn't let her off on that one. He didn't chastise her badly, but he didn't let her off either. He said, no. Honey, you did laugh. It's one of those conversations that happens all the time. She did something she shouldn't have done, and then when she was confronted about it, she tried to lie. Why? Because of the power of being afraid of consequences. And it's amazing how that will affect subsequent generations, by the way. If you say, well, I think I'm going to do that and it won't hurt anybody. Well, just think about this. That son was born. Remember that? The son that was promised was born, Isaac. And he was later traveling with his wife, Rebecca, and he told a little lie himself, didn't he? Remember the lie? Here it is, Genesis 26:7. For the exact same reason that his mama lied, that when the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, she's my sister. Oh, how lame is that? I mean, and what message did you just communicate to your wife? Honey, we really believe that God is really powerful, but you don't mind me saying you're my sister, do you? Why? For he was afraid. See how powerful that is? He was afraid to say my wife, thinking the men of that place might kill me on account of Rebecca, for she is beautiful, afraid of consequences. Here's another powerful one, afraid of your past being exposed. We all know about that, don't we? In fact, you may remember this from the life of Moses now. Remember when an Egyptian was beating a Hebrew man? What did Moses do? He killed the Egyptian. And then the very next day, that two of Moses' Jewish brethren were fighting with one another, and Moses tried to intervene. He didn't think anybody knew about the murder. And here's what the Jewish man said: "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was what? He's afraid. And he said, "Surely the matter has become known." And as a result of that fear, what did Moses do? He fled to the land of Midian and lived there 40 years, as if that somehow would stop God from exposing his past, if that's what God chose to do. And let's face it, that is exactly where some people are living, and you might be right there, moving around from town to town, changing jobs all the time, changing churches, very reluctant to let people get close to you. Why? And because of the skeletons. Afraid that somebody else might find out about something from my past and they might reject me or judge me because of that. That is an incredibly powerful fear for a person who has no answer to it. Here's another one: being afraid of the giants in my life or the enemies. Many verses like this in the Bible. Like, you may have already been thinking about the men of Israel and their response to Goliath the giant. When all the men of Israel saw that guy, they fled from him and they were like greatly afraid. These soldiers are shaken in their boots because they're afraid. Later, King Saul, when he saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Ever been there? You're so afraid, your heart, you can feel your heart beating inside of you. Your heart is trembling greatly. And I realize it's not pleasant to think about, but we all have enemies, don't we? And sometimes it's just because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Some people do not like that. So you may be in a situation where every day at work, a person has decided to be your enemy, and they're going to try to make your life miserable. Or maybe where you go to school, someone has decided they're going to be your enemy. You never know what they're going to say. You never know what they're going to do. Or maybe that's true in your neighborhood. And if you're not careful, you can be focused not only on what they did to you in the past, but what they might do to you today. And I'll tell you, if you live like that, you can be frozen with fear. Now, here's one that's a bit unusual, but it's clearly taught in the Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament. Afraid of people who are genuine or authentic. Hypocrites and ungodly people can be very intimidated by someone who's the real thing. Here's an example of that from the Old Testament. Then Saul, after he saw King David behaving in such a godly way and being blessed by it, here's what he did. Then Saul was even more afraid of David. Hello, what's wrong with you? Why wouldn't you be attracted to that? Why wouldn't you want to become more like that? Why wouldn't you want to learn more about David's God? Not Saul. Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus, Saul was David's enemy continually. Same with Herod in the New Testament. You remember this. Herod was afraid of John. Why? Why? Because John's going to beat him up? No, because John was a righteous and a holy man. And Herod allowed that to intimidate him because he was anything but a righteous and holy man. And I don't presume to know, but that could certainly be true of somebody here this morning, where some of your biggest fears come out and resultant crazy behavioral responses. Some of your biggest fears come out when you're around a person who really loves the Lord, because their dedication and genuineness reveals something that you just don't have. Fear. Here's another one. I mean, we're just licking off the ice cream cone of fear right now and all that the Bible says about that. Afraid of telling someone the truth. You might be in that situation this morning where you really need to talk to someone about a particular issue. Maybe they've sinned in a particular way and you need to talk with them, or maybe you've sinned in a particular way and you need to talk with them, or maybe there's some problem brewing and you need to talk about it, but you are afraid of telling someone the truth. You remember this terrible event from the life of David, where the son that he and Bathsheba had conceived in their adultery had died. And because of what the servants had already observed in David's behavior, the Bible says that the servants were afraid to tell him what had happened. They were afraid to tell him the truth. And you may have something that you really need to talk to another person about, and you know that. You know you should. You know you need to, but you haven't yet. Why? Why? It's because of fear. Fear. We certainly can't leave this one out. Just afraid of people. The fear of man is what the Bible calls that. The fear of man, notice the argument of the text, brings a what? snare. That's why I would encourage you, if you struggle with the fear of man, and many of us do, to read this book, When People Are Big and God Is Small. It's all about the fear of man. And think about the logic of that text. The fear of man brings a snare. What's a snare? That's a trap. It'll catch you if you're not careful. And if you live by the fear of man, for the approval of man, for pleasing people, that fear of not being approved by them will motivate all sorts of behavior that displeases God. Being afraid of people. Here's another one, afraid of trials. You might be here as well, fearing what happens if, what happens if, what happens if, what if I get a bad diagnosis, what if the car breaks down, what if that person does this, what if that? Afraid of trials like this one. Here's an obvious example. You remember this? Then the soldiers became afraid. Remember that storm because of that trial? And then the sailors became afraid. These big old sailors, fearing for their lives. Every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. They were afraid. What's really a shame about that verse is these unbelieving sailors were facing this particular trial because of the disobedience of one man. Who is that? Yeah, the prophet Jonah. And by the way, where was Jonah during this particular event? Yeah, down in the hold of the ship, sleeping, which there's another message right there about fear. You may say, well, I'm never afraid of anything. That may not necessarily be a good thing. You realize that? That may just demonstrate that you're like Jonah. You have a conscience that is seared, afraid of trials. Here's a big one. Here's a big one, being afraid of failure. This one comes from the parable we often discuss during Stewardship Month. It's Matthew chapter 25. You remember that story? Where three different servants are given three different amounts of money, five talents, two talents, one talent from their king, and the king leaves. And then the king comes back and makes an accounting. And the first servant, the one who had been entrusted with five, he was wise, he worked hard, he was willing to risk, that's what the text says, he went and traded them, repeatedly trading them, repeatedly risking them, repeatedly investing them, and as a result, he was able to present to his king five more talents. Then the guy who had been given two, far less on the front end, did the same thing. He was wise. He invested, he properly risked, he traded, the text says, over and over and over. And when the king returned, he was able to return four talents. A different amount, obviously, 10 and 4, but the same percentage from what they had been originally given. Therefore, the same commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But then there's one more guy, wasn't there? The one who had been given one. And what did he do? He went and buried it in the ground, wouldn't take a risk, wouldn't use it in any way, wouldn't invest what the king had given to him, illustrating, you understand, what God has given us. This is a text about stewardship. Why did he just bury his one talent in the ground? Here it is. I was afraid. I was afraid of failure. I was afraid of being ridiculed. And as a result, I did nothing. Well, how did that reasoning play out? Did the king say, well, that's okay, I only gave you one? Did the king say, well, fear, it's a powerful emotion, don't worry about it? No, here's what he said. He said, you wicked and lazy servant. Take the one from the man and give it to the one who has been faithful. And that excuse did not play out on that particular day. And I think this may be one of the reasons many people who are here this morning need to hear this particular message. Some of God's people lack courage in that they're not using the gifts and abilities that God has given in service for Him because they're afraid of possibly failing. Well, I'm not as good as so-and-so, so I'm going to hide whatever God has given me in the ground. Or if I try that, I might fail, therefore I'm going to hide whatever God has given me in the ground. Fear is a powerful, powerful emotion. Here's another one. What a terrible story this is. Afraid of speaking for Christ. This is the event of the parents of the man born blind. And you can understand why that text might especially impact me and my family. But Jesus miraculously healed that man of his blindness. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what a happy day that would be? And when Jesus healed the son of this family of his blindness. And surely for the rest of their days, this family would have spoken openly about the power of Christ, and they would have proclaimed him regardless of the cost. No. The text says the Jews then didn't believe it of him, that he had been born blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" Listen to this. His parents answered them and said, "Well, we know that this is our son." There's some courage. We recognize the guy. We know that this is our son. And we'll admit he was born blind. But how he now sees, we don't know. What? How he now sees, we don't know. And we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. Ask our son. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. How shameful is that? Why in the world did they not speak for Christ when they had the opportunity to do so? Here it is. His parents said this because they were what? They were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So what? You're going to choose between failing to speak for Christ and maybe being put out of the synagogue, and you're going to choose failing to speak for Christ. And I wonder how many opportunities to speak for the Lord have been missed because of fear, huh? Fear. One more. Afraid of death. Here's a powerful verse in the Bible. It's Hebrews 2:15. "And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives." Now, I realize you might say, "Boy, that seemed like a lot." No, that's just a survey. I mean, we've just taken a few licks off the biblical ice cream cone of fear, but that's enough to position us to ask every person here a question. Are you ready? How are you doing in this area? And how would you rate yourself on the matter of fear? When you look in the mirror, is that what you see? A person who is afraid? And here's the key point of our passage here in Deuteronomy 31. It doesn't have to be that way. It does not have to be that way. God stands ready to make you a person who is strong and what? And courageous. Let's think about that now. And being courageous. Look at verse 5 again. "The Lord will deliver them up before you. You shall do to them according to the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you." Then Moses calls Joshua and says to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous. You shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn." He said he would do it. "And you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail or forsake you. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed." One of the things I love about this text is it not only tells us that we can be courageous or that we should be courageous, it also tells us how we can be courageous. See, courageous in part because of your belief in God's abiding presence. That's what we studied last week. And it's clearly and repeatedly emphasized in this text, he will never leave you or forsake you. You say, "Well, if we talked about it last week, why would we talk about it again?" Well, because that gives me an opportunity to ask you a question. Did you have opportunities this week to remind yourself that in Christ, that God has befriended you and he's promised that he would never leave you or forsake you? And you chose to respond to whatever circumstance God brought into your life this past week through the lens of that particular truth. I'm going to handle this well because I know God has promised to never leave me or forsake me. And here's why I ask that. What is the purpose of us hanging out together on Sunday morning like this? Why do we do this? Now, I hope there's a lot of reasons. We're here to worship our God. We're here to celebrate the resurrection together. We're here to do a lot of things together, are we not? But one of them is we're here to hear the word. That's my job. Let's just have a little clarification of roles. My job is to deliver the word, right? Could I get a right on that? My job is to deliver the word. Thank you so much. Sorry to wake you. But do you have a job here? You got a job? Yeah, you have multiple jobs. In fact, my job is only Sunday morning. That's what I like about this whole deal. My job is on Sunday morning. Then you've got 6.5 days of work. And what does that involve? Well, it involves, first of all, hearing the word of God, receiving it with readiness of mind, then searching the scriptures daily to see whether what I'm saying is true, and then if it is, choosing not just to be a hearer of the word, but also a what? a doer of the word. And you had opportunities all week long to act on what we studied last week. And it is a really bad habit to get into, that to hear things from the scripture in whatever setting you would hear them and then go away unchanged or go away with not acting on what it is that you have heard. And one of the ways that we can be courageous is because of our belief in God's abiding presence. This text also emphasizes you can be courageous because of your knowledge of God's word and your commitment to following it. That is the emphasis of this particular text. Think with me about it now. If you're familiar with the scripture, you know that part of this is very bittersweet to Moses. Why? Why? Why is it that he cannot lead the children of Israel into the promised land? Well, it's because he was disobedient to God's clear direction. He was disobedient to God's clear word. Do you remember the story? The people were grumbling again because they were without water. And it's the same song they had been singing in the wilderness over and over. Remember what they said? Why'd you lead us out here in the wilderness to kill us? Things were so much better for us back in Egypt, blah, blah, blah. And so God told Moses, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation and do what? Speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield its water. And God wanted to glorify himself by showing his patience and his power. His instructions were very, very clear. But what happened? Here's what it is. Moses took the rod from before the Lord. Okay, he obeyed that. Just as he had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, he obeyed that. And then Moses said, listen now, you rebels, which is amazing because he is in the process of rebelling. It's amazing how we can accuse other people of being guilty of the very thing we're doing, sometimes at that very moment. Listen now, you rebels. Shall we, like we're doing it, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice. He didn't speak like God said. He struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came forth abundantly. By the way, that's evidence of the grace of God. If I were God, there wouldn't have been a lick of water coming out of that rock that day. Moses could have beat that rock all day long. God gave them water anyway, but that wasn't the end of it. Here's what God said. Because you have not believed me, Moses and Aaron, to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given you. And here's the point. Moses' final instructions to these people had such a strong emphasis on fully obeying the word of God. And please understand this, your courage is to come from knowing that what you're doing is consistent with the scripture. That's why we see such a strong connection throughout this text between courage and biblical truth. We saw that in verses 5 and 6. You shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Therefore be strong and courageous. We see it later in that exact same text. Be strong and courageous. You shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them. It came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete. Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and place it inside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it will remain there. And later in the book of Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. It's all about a connection between courage based on the word. Here's the point. Fear is connected to a heart that is filled with unbelief. Courage is connected to a heart that is filled with faith in God's revealed word. Now, I realize you might say, well, you know, why are you getting all worked up about that? Here's why. It's because here's the direction that our culture is going. Less and less concern for the word. In fact, you may have seen this article in this week's paper on Monday. It was entitled, Millennials, Young Adults, Have Mixed Views on Religion. Oh, really? And the article quoted a young woman from Attica. Not Africa, Attica. And here's what she said. She said, I really don't think a religion should tell you how to live your life. Oh, really? Then she went on to say, this particular theological gem, I think living on earth is hell. That's what she says. And I think when we all die, we all go to heaven. Really? The article went on to talk about how only 31% of young adults pray by themselves and only 8% pray with others on a daily basis. It also reported, listen to this, that only 21% read their Bibles at least once a week, 34% once a month, 8% on a daily basis. Now hear this. No wonder we have a culture that is so gripped by fear because of an almost complete lack of understanding of Scripture. Because if what I've said so far is true, that people who truly want to be growing in courage need to be taking in massive doses of Scripture. They're going to understand. That's where my courage is found. That's why this church is all about teaching the Word. Not as an end in itself, but as a means to knowing and pleasing God. But we're all about the Word around here. That's why your children will be taught the Word in Sunday school this morning. I promise you that. That's why we're planning vacation what? Bible school. That's why tomorrow we'll be offering biblical counseling. That's why we have Purdue Bible Fellowship. And every person here has to decide, are you going to discipline your lives in such a way that you're building a foundation from which courage can be derived? And I realize you might say, well, I don't like discipline, or church isn't very fun, or reading the Bible on my own isn't very fun. I have to tell you, I don't think fun should be our highest objective. Is that okay for me to say? Well, it is. Here's what the writer of Hebrews said, all discipline for the moment, it seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. See, we have a culture that disdains Scripture, and if that continues, we will be progressively gripped by fear. One of the new challenges that pastors face is people tweeting about the sermon, sometimes right during the message, sending out a little tweet about what they think, or afterward. Hey, by the way, that's fine with me. I don't mind people sending out tweets. I don't mind feedback at all, as long as you don't mind pushback on your feedback. I was speaking last Sunday about the substitutionary death of Christ and how the Father turned his back on his own Son while Jesus bore the weight and the penalty of our sin. That particular doctrine, the substitutionary death of Christ, that is the essence of the gospel. Somebody sent out a tweet last Sunday that said, and I quote, I think the traditional interpretation of this verse is off. It appears contrary to the nature of God's faithfulness. That's the culture in which we live. I'm the girl from Attica. I think religion shouldn't tell you how to live your life. I think we're all experiencing hell now on earth, and when we die, we'll all go to heaven. And this tweet, I think the traditional interpretation of the Father turning his back on his Son is off. Such an incredible disdain for doctrine. Incredible disregard for biblical truth. And I need to love you enough to tell you, sometimes people confuse I have a cell phone with I know what I'm talking about. And I'm sorry, you know, that may not have come out just right. Actually, that came out exactly the way I intended it to come out. And I know most of you are not even, it's like, I agree with what we talked about last week, but just in case you didn't, here's what theologian John MacArthur said about that topic. In that awful sacred hour, it was as if the Father abandoned Christ. Though there was surely no interruption of the Father's love for him as a son, God nonetheless turned away from him and forsook him as our substitute. That is exactly right. And what I'm saying to you this morning is it's through massive doses of the Scripture that biblical courage can be derived. And that provides an opportunity and a challenge to be disciplined in your reading of the Scriptures. That's one of the reasons we distributed that Read Through the Bible in a Year program at the beginning of this year, and I know that many of you are following it. And I'm not saying that's a test of spirituality around here. That's not the point. But it's really interesting, as I was preparing this message and just thinking back, if you're following along that plan, some of the great passages that that plan has directed us to read in the last couple of weeks, that if you took the time to read them, it would build courage in your heart as you read what God has done in the people who have gone before us, like we've been reading in the Old Testament. When the captain of the Assyrian army came to the people of God, he starts mocking them. He starts mocking God and demanding that they surrender. And the king, Hezekiah, is beside himself because of the power of the Assyrian army. And so the prophet Isaiah, we just read this. comes and he says to God's people, I've got a message for that pagan captain. Here it is. I know you're sitting down. I know you're going out. You're coming in. You're raging against me. Because of your raging against me, because of your arrogance, it's come to my ears. Therefore, I'm going to put my hook in your nose. We'll bridle in your lips, and I'll turn you back by the way which you came. And if you know the rest of that story, God kept that promise, did he not? And for people of God who read stories like that from biblical history, that is part of what gives you courage. And at that same time, we're in the New Testament, reading in the book of Acts, about how the people of God were so impacted by the resurrection of Christ that they courageously spoke about Jesus. And they were even accused of turning their city upside down with the message of Christ. And I'm simply saying, if you choose, unlike the young lady in Attica who's just going to make it up, or the tweeter who's going to just say whatever he thinks, if you're going to choose to imbibe significant doses of the Word of God, that's what will help you have courage when you need it. Now, one other verse we need to bring into this. The Bible teaches us that you can be courageous because your love for God and others supersedes your focus on self. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. You say, how could that be? When you spend time in the Word, it motivates you to love God outward, love others outward, whereas fear is a focus inward. And what the Bible tells us is you cannot have those two things simultaneously existent. Perfect love casts out fear. Well, I need to kind of land this plane, I guess. I mean, where does all this leave us? Friend, with confidence, you can be a person who is overcoming fear and growing in courage. That's the bottom line. What does that look like? Well, perhaps for you, it's just the courage to believe. I'm sure I'm talking to some people who have never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, and maybe that's because of fear. Maybe it's the fear of admitting that you're a sinner. And maybe it's the fear of somebody who finds out that you're a Christian mocking you. Maybe it's the fear of releasing control of your life and letting Jesus reign like we sang about earlier. It's interesting what Jesus said to a paralytic who was brought in on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son." And I wonder if the Lord might want to say that to some people in this room today who have failed to trust Christ as Savior and Lord out of fear. God didn't want you to live that way anymore. Take courage, son. Your sins can be forgiven if you'll trust Christ as Savior and Lord. I would encourage everybody here to have courage, to take a bold step of obedience. And I don't know what that looks like in your life, but if you have let fear stop you from doing what God wants you to do or being what God wants you to be, I hope you'll say, I'm not living that way anymore. God didn't give me the spirit of fear, as Paul told Timothy, but of love and of a sound mind. And I'm going to take the next step of obedience for Christ, and I'm going to stop letting fear motivate me. If you'll live that way all your days, maybe God will let you get to be 96. Maybe God will let you get to be near 97 like Annetta, who knows. I say, well, at that point, I might even start thinking about death. Look, you don't even have to fear that. You know that? You can have the courage even to put death in its proper place. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. But we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. We don't even fear death, do we? We can face that subject with courage. Well, have we made things clear this morning? God didn't want us to be people who are gripped by fear. You don't have to have that view of yourself. I hope the Lord will give you some opportunities this week to choose to act with courage. And I hope every one of us will act in that fashion. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we?